right, so I have a question. What if, after Noah built the ark, which we think took maybe 100 years, what if it never would have rained? Did Noah build in vain? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in their faithfulness unto the Lord, not to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, what if they never saw that fourth man in the fire? What if they never would have walked out of the furnace? What if Lazarus was never called out of the tomb? Did Mary and Martha, were they in vain to seek after Jesus in their desperation of the death of their brother? When you look at each of these three situations that we find in Scripture, it wasn't about the outputs of the situation that they were in. It was always about their faithfulness unto God and what He was doing in and through them in the broken, lost world around us. And the same is for us today here at Calvary Chapel, Lake of the Ozarks.
Coming to this church, it's just refreshing. There's nothing like Calvary in terms of feeling like your cup is full each time you leave service.
Yeah.
And so as you go throughout your week, you're excited to go to church in terms of an obligation. I think it's an easy place to call home.
I think the thing I'm excited about is having a place for our kids to grow up in. It'll be something that we're actively involved in building, and even if I'm not the one out there with like a hammer like building the church, I can still like donate, or I can still pray about it and be involved in it in that way. And it's something that our kids are gonna have to grow up in and to grow in their faith with.
I'm 77 years old. I've been saved since I was 27. And I'm growing spiritually in this church. It's just amazing to come in on a Sunday morning and open the Word to something I've read many times before and have it explained in depth and application in ways I've never heard it before, which makes me then want to go out those doors and share with people and encourage people.
I will be 79 years old this June. I feel like the Lord has watched over me all my life, and Calvary has just been a great church for us, and we came here to worship with our kids, and we find it in this heart for the house thing. It's not about a building. It's about the people. It's about people knowing Christ. It's about people relating to Him in their times of need. At my age, I probably won't see the benefits of this in the long term, but we're very excited about the program.
Hey guys, Cliff here, former lead pastor of our church, Calvary Chapel. Probably known by many of you now as the serendipity guy that's handing you the bubble frap or the coffee. It would be 21 years this coming November that my wife and I would come here as candidates for the first time. And I remember thinking as we were worshiping the Lord, man, God is at work in this place. And then my next thought was, how cool would it be to be a part of what God is doing here? Well, I'd get that opportunity. And for the next 17 years, I would get to lead our church as Pastor Cliff. Then coming to a point and a place where I felt like God was actually calling me to step out into the ministry of the world around us. God would remind me, hey Cliff, the work that's going on here, it's not about you, but it's about me. And if I'm calling you out, I'm calling somebody else in. And I started to get really excited about that because I had vision for where God was leading and what He was doing. But I just began to realize that vision was going to be carried out by someone else stepping in. I just would like to say, for whatever it would even matter, is my heart is fully in this. And I pray that your heart would be too. I am backing all that God is placing on Nick's heart to take this step of faith in doing a new building I would encourage you to partner in that, and through prayer, through financial giving, if the Lord would so lead. And remembering, you know, it really was never about me or the guy before me or about Nick, but it's about what God's doing. And I'm just excited to be a part of that. And I pray that you are too.
To be the church that God has called us to be, a home for the broken, an encouragement for the hurting, and the family for the follower of Jesus. To be effective in that, we need more space. There needs to be room at the table. And we know Jesus said, as you look out into the world around us, the fields are white for harvest, but the workers are few. And so Calvary Chapel just wants to take Jesus at his word and say, we will be those workers called out into the brokenness, the loss, the darkness, to be again that home, that encouragement, that family, inviting those to be a part of the family of God. And so we are officially launching the Heart for the House Building a Legacy campaign. So the call to action, before anything else, pray. Pray for the leadership, for wisdom to make fruitful decisions. Pray, and here's the prayer for all of us. Jesus, how do you want me to be involved in this Heart for the House Building a Legacy campaign? Isn't a table just such the core concept in our homes? You know, we've done quite a few moves, especially for ministry. Some good, some not so good. I won't tell you which one Calvary was. Leave you guessing on that one. And we roll into the new house, and everything's in boxes, and the kids are like, this isn't home. And we can give them those, like, cliche things, like, oh, home is where you make it. Home is where your heart is. It's not. This is somebody else's house. It smells funny. It's weird, you know. But when everything's still in boxes, we have the table. And even in that, we could sit around the table. We could have a meal. And it's like knowing that if we have this, we'll be okay. You know, there's studies that have been done, let it be Barna Research or even, you know, the Fuller Youth Institute that talk about the not just the spiritual, but the emotional, mental health of kids and of a family when they sit around the table and have dinner more nights of the week than not, where they talk about life, where they just have an opportunity to cast cares and burdens and maybe even a couple jokes, and they can just do life even as a family. The table creates that space for health within that family. And even if you look at the Gospels, you walk through Jesus' life, the table was a massive tool of discipleship. I mean, how many times do we see Jesus at the table, reclining at table with a smorgasbord of people, right? Here's a word for you. You know, not just his disciples. Even one time, like, one of the disciples is, like, laying on him during the meal. He's like, get off of me. Like, I don't think I could have done that. I'd be like, I'm trying to eat. Quit laying on me. But then he also, you know, what did the religious elite hate him for? Oh, you're eating with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Like our Messiah really sat down at that table with those kind of people? Like, did he not have any kind of nothing about him to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be associating with these type of people? But really, are we not all the same tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes? And so for us at Calvary Chapel, like, the table is absolutely a tool of ministry. And one of the things that we have to understand about us in this Heart for the House, our top initiative, are these three things: to be a home for the broken, an encouragement for the hurting, and the family for the follower of Jesus. And as we continue to do those, we know that we're going to need a bigger table. Because as you read through the Gospels, what you never hear Jesus saying, sorry, somebody just took the last seat. Would have loved to have you. If you would have just showed up 7 minutes earlier, you would have had a spot at my table, but why do we penalize people just because they're late? Why do we penalize people because there wasn't a space for them? And so for us, as we continue
is Calvary Chapel. As we continue carrying out the ministry that he has for us, we know that we need a bigger table. It's like a clown show, right? You know what I mean? Like, wow. But there's real tangible things with it. Like, it's going to take work. I remember I have four kids, and bringing them home, like when it was just me and my wife, oh man, those days, those were the days, right? It was quiet. Like, what woke us up on a Saturday? You know, you just sleep. Remember those days? But then we had to make room at the table. We called that a high chair. It's like, oh, that's what I want. Create a little human that throws food at me. But every time we brought home another kid and another kid, like, life gets hard, especially if you have four kids. Like, they just don't make cars for you if you have four kids. Like, gone is the cool days of, like, a little four-seater. Don't push me over like you did first service. Easy, easy. Almost, almost. Oh, very nice. Give it up for Jerron. But in every aspect of our life, we had to figure out, how do we make room? You know, could you imagine the kids coming down for dinner one night, and we just went back to the small table, and there's only four chairs, except I have four kids, and there's me and my wife, and we're sitting there. There's only two open seats left, and the four kids are looking at each other. Well, whose are these spots? My favorite. Don't pick favorites, right? That is not good. Read the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. When we get to that in Genesis, you'll know, like, don't pick a favorite. And if you do have a favorite, just don't say it out loud, right? You can't do that. The kids know, let's be real, but don't say it out loud. But can you imagine looking at your kids and saying, sorry, we just don't have room for you at the table. Better luck next time. No. For us to be a home for the broken, if you remember, we started the year with that sermon series, This Doesn't Make Sense. And I have found the Lord using that so much in my own life. You know, having conversations about the heart for the house, and then I'll say, but that just doesn't make sense. And everybody kind of does that, like, eyebrow raise at me, like, but isn't that what you preached about for 5 or 6 weeks, that this isn't going to make sense to us, that it's what God is doing in and through us? And so for us to be a home for the broken, if you remember, one of the things that we talked about is Satan's goal is to destroy our ability to love people. Like, he's a liar. He is a thief. He wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy anything and everything. And so as we continue to faithfully respond to the Lord and allow him to work in us, for us, through us, are we really shocked that the enemy's not going to try to throw some shade at us for that? And to be honest and very transparent to you, like, you know, we had Vision Sunday back in January, and then here's the official launch. Between those two dates, it's been warfare. I've been attacked. My character has been smeared. My wife looks at me and she, every once in a while, will ask, how do you handle that? It's not about me. Will I faithfully respond to what the Lord has for us? But as we continue to reach for broken people, we know Satan doesn't want that. He wants nobody to have a seat at God's table. He doesn't want any of us and our brokenness to commune with the Lord. And so his goal is to absolutely destroy our ability to love people, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies. Why? Because when we do that, that's when we're the most like Jesus. That's when we're the most like Jesus. When the world, when our community, with those without a saving relationship, see our love for one another, see our love for our neighbors, even see our love for our enemies, they'll be captivated by that. Why? Not because of us. Because that's the love of Jesus flowing in and through us. The second part of Heart for the House is that we'd be an encouragement to the hurting. Think about times in your life when you were really hurting, that there were some serious low valleys. Where'd you go? A lot of us can remember times that we've sat around a table, right? Just poured out our heart. And that there was somebody on the other side of that table listening. They didn't push us aside and like, oh, they just need to get their life together, or oh, here's the same old sad story, here we go again. No, but they listened and they cared. And they loved us. A lot of us have sat at tables, like even some of our life groups. That's why life groups are such a core ministry for us at Calvary. Some of our life groups literally sit around tables and they just cast their cares upon Jesus. They lay their burdens down, almost like a centerpiece. And then what do? We pick up each other's burdens. Like my life group leader, like at the end of our life group, we'll take prayer requests. We go around the circle and we all share where we're hurting, different things that are going on in our life that we need prayer for. So we get the massive list of that, and then he works his way back around and says, all right, who's praying for this? And you're not praying for your own prayer request. Why? Because we're called to carry each other's burdens. That's scriptural. That's us tangibly living out the words of scripture in our life. And so we know that there's a lot of hurting people. And one of the things, again, that we talked about is that as a church, as if we only pour ourselves out to those who would give something to us in return, like, hey, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. I'll do this for you, but later I'm gonna call up that favor. If we only pour ourselves out to those who can give us something in return, we're not serving our community. We're not serving our neighbor. We're just merely establishing commerce with them. And so we are called to serve those who would give us nothing in return. We'll talk about a banquet parable. But the words written in red tell us, like, hey, when you throw a party, don't invite those that are going to throw a party and invite you to that. Invite those that can give you nothing in return. There's a lot of hurting, broken people in our community. They would probably say something like, man, I don't even deserve a spot at this table. Exactly. Neither do we. And that is grace. And as Calvary Chapel, we're all about the grace of our Lord, allowing his love, his mercy to flow in and through us, that we don't deserve this. And we're all a walking testimony of that. And so we're not going to establish commerce. We're called to serve like a follower of Jesus, like to try to separate the idea of being a servant and a follower of Jesus. Like that doesn't work. That doesn't mix. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a servant of all. And then lastly, a family for the follower of Jesus. Like my heart is for us to be a church that loves its neighbors, loves its enemies, loves each other so much in such a crazy way that other people think we lost our mind, right? We want the community to be like, oh yeah, that cult down 42? Yeah. Right? Because a couple big key words, right? We need good orthodoxy, which means right thinking, right doctrine. Right, we need good orthodoxy. We're going to rightly divide the word of God. Like, that's not a part of us who we are as Calvary Chapel. That's a part of us who we are as followers of Jesus. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to illuminate the word of God and land it on the man and woman of God, our hearts, to do the work of God. Like we need good orthodoxy, and so we will always be a church that is standing firm on Christ in and through his word and how he has revealed himself to us through it. We need good orthodoxy. But as a church, you know what else we need? Good orthopraxy. So it's not just a seminary class that we all come in here, take notes, and hopefully we can pass the test at the end of the week. But our faith grows in how we live it out. So many really good things have been said far too many times. Right, we've had this for 2,000 years, the New Testament. I'm not adding anything new. I'm not going to turn to a book of the Bible that's like, I didn't even know that existed. No, all these things, they merely need to be lived out. We're the church, empowered, equipped, called, living on mission. And we know that as we continue to do that, right, having our orthopraxy being so crazy that people think we lost our orthodoxy. But think about it. If we love people like Jesus did, is that wrong thinking? No. It's exactly what we're called to be. And as we continue to be that, a home for the broken, an encouragement for the hurting, and the family for the follower of Jesus, we know we're going to need more room at the table. And again, like we from Vision Sunday, we've talked about a heart for the house, and there's been real struggles with it. That it's, oh, here's Pastor Mick trying to build a kingdom and an empire. No, it's not. It's difficult. We could talk about it. It's not about a building. It's not about raising the money, but it's about building the family of God. And we know that as we continue to be these things, we need more space at the table. That I will not put a no vacancy sign on the church. And I'm going to be honest with you, it scares the board. These are men of faith, but they are guarding my life. And I will do as many services as it takes. That I will never look at somebody who God is stirring in their heart that wants to find a home at Calvary to be empowered and equipped to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and say, sorry, no room at the table. Should have came to the early service. We had more space. Should have camped out like Thanksgiving. Then you would have been able to make it in. I won't do it. We know that as we continue to be the church that God has called us to be, the goal isn't to see the numbers. But a good pastor friend of mine says this, and I love this line. Every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every story matters to God. And that's why all the chairs are different. I don't know if you noticed that. Be like, wow, the budget here is pretty low. They can't even get the same chairs. Like, good night of living. No, I wanted to visually represent that all of us are different. We all have a different story. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different influences. We're all different size, shapes, and colors, and that is good. Some chairs are a little older than the other ones. Some chairs are a little rickety than the other ones. A little more fragile than the other ones. But they have a place at the table. That I won't be a church where we just worry about the, you know, the Jacob and the Josephs, the real young ones, and tell Abraham and Isaac, hey, kick rocks, you don't know what it's like. Nor am I going to be, you know, catering to the Abraham and the Isaacs and the older generation and look at the students and the young people of our church and say, you know, get out of the way. You don't even know what you're doing. You're so immature. No. Everybody has a seat at the table. Why? Because that's the Father's heart. And we're merely reflecting the heart of the Father. So we can say, you know, oh, it's not about raising the money. It's not about building the building. And it's true. It's not about that. But somebody has to buy the table. And think of a good table. Like, this is a really old one. That's why I was scared, like, when we pulled it apart. Like, if it breaks, so sorry. Because what happens when that older generation dies out? You pass it down to the next generation. And if the Lord tarries, you know, some of us are looking at the world around us thinking, it's any day now. And our theology says it could be, right? Our theology says it could be. That there's no signs, anything that we're waiting for to see the return of Christ, that his return, the rapture of the church is imminent at any time. But if the Lord tarries, are we setting up a Calvary to hand off to the next generation that they would be adequately equipped to be the light of Christ in that community? Are we setting them up well? And so, yeah, it's not about raising the money. It's not about the building. But somebody has to buy the table. And here's the difference. The table, if you haven't caught on now, is the figurative analogy of our church. Okay, the table is the tool. The gospel is our goal. And that's what we have to understand. Because I've already been under attack. Oh, Nick just wants to build a bigger church. You want to talk to the 30 people that are sitting upstairs that they didn't have room to sit down here with? It's not about the building. The building is just a tool. The goal is the gospel. And so I ask, is our table, is it for retreating or is it for reaching? You know, do we come to the table so we can get away from all those lost, broken sinners only to walk into the sanctuary and be like, and here they are, right? Are we not the same sinners that Jesus sat at table and had dinner with? We are. Our table's not for retreating and trying to keep the brokenness of the world out. Our table is for reaching the lost, the broken, and the hurting. Those that don't even know that they have a seat at the table. They don't even know that there's an invite to them to one of the greatest dinner parties ever. It's like, don't you know who's going to be there? He's a pretty cool dude. Our table. Is it about isolating ourselves like we're a bunch of monks that live up in the mountains and we got to get away from all the sinners, you know, and we finally can, or is it about impacting our community? So those are real questions we have to ask about our tables. It is just a tool. Is it a resource for ministry? And so it's not about money. It's not about a building, but it's about growing the family of God. And I always want to be the church that always has an empty seat. Like even when we launched the third service a couple years ago on Father's Day, like the first 6 weeks, third service had like 9 people in it, right? Half of them were my family. You know what it's like to preach to an empty room of 9 people? It's glorious. And we're like, why are you doing this? Because if people walk in and there's not an empty seat, are we really a welcoming church? If my kids came down for dinner and everybody's already at the table and there's no space for them, do they really feel welcomed? Do they really feel a part of that family? Do they really feel that we want them there? And so I want to be the church that we're okay having an empty seat next to us. Not because of the social distance spacing and the awkwardness, but we know that God is stirring in the hearts and minds of people in our community. And I think about who is he going to bring to Calvary in the next 6 months, year, 5 years, and is there room at the table for them? And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 14. Here's a parable that Jesus gives about this really cool banquet. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it and just focus on a couple of verses. So the master throws a big party and he sends out all the invites. And all of us, right, if you've ever put on a birthday party or maybe when you got married, you send out all the invites. What was that small little bit of fear? Right? Nobody shows up. Can you imagine that? That would be like one of the most like emotionally devastating, damaging things ever. I think even at like 40, if I threw a birthday party for myself and nobody showed up, I'd be like, well, then this is how I go right here. Go jump off a cliff. And so this master throws this big banquet and he invites all his friends and everyone around, all the who's who. And then the time of the party comes and guess who shows up? No one. He sends one of his servants out and says, hey, go check on them. Like, go see what's going on. Like, go over to the Carsons. Why aren't they at my party here? And just one by one, they give excuses of, you know, hey, love you, mean it. I had something else going on that was a little bit more important. And so he's struggling with that. He looks at the master. I'm reading kind of at the end of verse 21. So the master looks at the servant. He tells him, go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded, it's been done. And there's still room. Still, there is room for more. I love that. Go out and invite those that normally wouldn't get an invite to the party. We're really us as Calvary Chapel, like I don't know if you've seen the movie, that's a pretty good representation of the spark that started the Calvary Chapel movement, that whole Jesus revolution, which is story of Greg Laurie and how he came to faith and the Calvary Chapel movement started. We were just a bunch of hippies, sex, drugs, and rock and roll surfing on the beach. And some pastor allowed us in. Still struggling with the same issues. And the scene in the movie where they complain that, oh man, these hippies, their feet are going to dirty the, they're going to stain the carpet of the church. That's a true story. And Pastor Chuck sat at the door of the church and he washed their feet and allowed them in. Can you imagine that? When did the church ever stop washing feet? Like that's a part of who we are, just a ragtag bunch of hippies, right? And looking around, we still got a few of you. I love it, right? We're the ones that were in the streets and the lanes of the city just hanging out. And he's saying, sir, there's still room. I love that. There's always an open seat, right? Because what's the heart of the Father? Verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. See, the heart of the Father is that the banquet would be full. But listen to what he says. Go out to the highways and the hedges. Think about your story. For those that know my story, we're pretty familiar with the highways and the hedges, are we not? There's quite a few of us that come from some serious brokenness, some serious depravity, things that maybe we haven't even really opened up about. The pain and the brokenness, the addictions that the Lord pulled us out of. We are those highway and hedges type of people. We are the ones that if we walked into a good banquet, the others would look around and be like, what are they doing here? Are they meant to be here? Like, that's our story. But someone invited us to the banquet. Somebody said, hey, there's an open seat right next to me, and I would love to have you there. Like, that's the heart of the Father. We're merely reflecting the heart of the Father to our community because his heart is that the banquet would be full, that the table, that every seat would be full. That's his heart. And so as we build, that is an outward expression of an inward reality that we want the world, we want our community to see our heart for it. Because our table, right, it's about growing the family of God. We talk about an outward expression of an inward reality, like communion. That says bread and juice. It's an outward expression of what inward reality? That Jesus gave his body and his blood. Baptism, outward expression of an inward reality. Doesn't save you, take you. We put you under water just as Christ was laid into the tomb. We raise you up out of the water to new life just as Jesus was raised, resurrected to new life. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. And so even for us, that our table, as we make space, make room at our table, it's an outward expression of an inward reality that we want to reflect the heart of the Father and say, there is space for you. Well, who are we going to invite to the table? Oh, that's easy. Same people Jesus did. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. We have that in the Lake of the Ozarks? Oh, yeah. You'd be shocked at what the drug scene would be here at the lake. The sex trafficking. The homelessness. It's real. But so is Jesus. He is real, and he has called us as his church to be that hands and that feet, his heart that we get to invite to the table. And so let's talk about the real table, right? So we'll move figuratively out of figurative and go into literal. So table, talking about our building. And so let's start with the current facility that we have. This is what we're in. This is the downstairs, what we're standing in right now, and on the right is the upstairs of it. And so right now, Cal Kids has about 2,200 square feet that they, on average, are getting about 75 kids on a Sunday, right? And if you don't think those are like crazy numbers, go ahead and just fill out your application to serve in Cal Kids, and may the odds ever be in your favor, right? You know? And so the whole downstairs of this facility, bathrooms, storage, closets, everything would become Cal Kids. So they would move from a 2,200 to, again, now you can see the base floor of our facility is about 7,500 square feet. All of that would be for Cal Kids. And then upstairs, so again, so like this sanctuary room, we put Cal Kids rooms in here. And in doing that, we could put an upstairs, so the whole facility would have a full upstairs, which right now it doesn't. And upstairs, this whole room would be a space for our students because they have no space whatsoever. On a Wednesday, some people kind of ask, like, why don't you guys do anything on the midweek? Because we have so many students that they take over the whole facility on a Wednesday night. Even on a Sunday morning, they have nowhere to go. And let's just call it what it is. Some people, I get the small complaints, right? There's just a lot of students, and they're loud, and they just stand in the foyer because they have nowhere to go. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to be the one that kicks them out of the church, right? That'll make headline news, like, oh, pastor in Lake of the Ozark kicking out students out of his church, right? And so they have no space to go. So that's why the current zero. And so upstairs in what would this be area, but upstairs would be their own space of 3,000 square foot. Be like, man, so this whole facility, this whole building right here, our current facility, would be next gen. And we're like, why are you putting so much emphasis on that? I mean, you think of staffing and the amount of money that we pour into next generation. Why? Because we're going to go with the stats. Most people statistically, high percent will give their life to the Lord before they turn 18. That the moment that they become an adult, that decision to follow Christ with their life drastically drops. And so we're gonna put a lot into student ministries and kids ministries, because that's the formative years of their life. And we want them to understand the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus as they're forming their worldview and how they view the world around them. And so we're going to pour a lot into that. So our current facility pretty much is going to be all next generation. And then as we build right next to us in the what we call the pits over here, so the sanctuary lobby right now, our sanctuary and our lobby, the glorified hallway is what we call it, is about 5,280 feet. How many of us have like spilt coffee on each other, bumped into each other, or you see that person you don't want to talk to and you just know there's no way around it? That doesn't happen at Calvary at all, does it, right? But our space would be about 5,280 feet right now. In the new sanctuary and lobby would be 17,000 square feet, right? And you might be looking at these numbers, and they all kind of have something similar-ish, except for the students, because they have no space. It's all tripling, right? It's because if you look at from like 2021 to currently, we've more than doubled our attendance just in like 3-4 short years. And we're tripling our space because, one, I don't want to have to do this again in 3 years. And two, we want to make room for people, not just build for where we're at, but for where God is moving. And I love what George said. That's a good line to think about. I'll probably be dead before I get to see the fullness of what God's going to do in and through this. And to be honest, that's every one of us. We're not guaranteed to see the fullness of this. But are we, this generation, equipping the next generation, if the Lord tarries, to be the light of Christ in its community? We didn't coach him to say anything that straight from the Lord into his heart. And we saw that. And we all just kind of looked at each other when we were doing the editing. And I was like, just play that over and over. Just keep doing that. And so there would be our space, sanctuary, our seating. So right now we see in the sanctuary about 193. And so you're pretty much cheek to cheek. Okay, some of you got that. There we go. You want to do, like, at the very minimum, about 15 square feet a person sitting. We're jamming you guys in a little bit less than 10. This room should only hold about 140, but what are fire codes, right? We don't follow those things. No, it's safe, I promise. But in the new sanctuary, like, all seats in, trying to get as tight as possible for, like, a Christmas Eve candlelight service or a Good Friday service would be 500. You know, on a normal Sunday, we probably wouldn't have that kind of seating capacity just because it's kind of nice to have leg room, right? It's kind of nice to feel like you're not groping the person as you're walking through the aisle, you know? And it's like, well, I just broke about 9 commandments just trying to find a seat here. Like, don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. Like, spirit is willing, the flesh is so weak. Sorry, I keep going. So just for our purity's sake, we need to build. No. And so it would be about a 500-seat sanctuary. And so next slide for me, if you would. So you would see these out in the foyer and in the hub. And so down in the pit would be the new building. We would connect them with, like, you kind of see that little connecting building there, just so a mom or a dad doesn't have to drop off their kid, walk out of the building into the crazy weather that we could have into the sanctuary. Plus, just, like, the feel of that. They're, like, they're in a completely different building. Like, my wife wouldn't go for that. You know what I mean? Like, she'd be like, she'll camp out, you know, outside of the kids' room to then be in another building. But we wanted to try to keep them together. And then you have the lower level and then the upper level of the facility. And so if you have questions on that, definitely come talk to me, any of the staff. We have a campus development team that would love to talk with you. But let's talk numbers. Let's go. And so as we have been looking, we've met with engineers and architects and builders and inspectors. We've been meeting with the Lord heavily about it. And when you get down to the very bottom, 4.5. And so excavation and prep, some of you, I don't know if you've seen our little Tonka trucks out there, right? Already have, they're already clearing the trees in our, because we the church owns all the trees that you see over here. We have almost about 10 acres of property, so ample land to be able to develop into more parking. Because if you probably don't know this, like right now, there is absolutely no parking in our parking lot right now as we speak. If another car pulled in, we'd have to park them on the streets, at the neighbor's house, or just say, hey, love you, mean it. We have one more service. Like, there is no parking whatsoever. And so there's plenty of land to develop into more parking. So the excavation and the prep of the land has already begun. So if you want to walk out in there, you can start there clearing it from the center. Obviously, the big number there with the new building, the new entry that would connect the two buildings, renovating the current facility, and then any kind of furniture, fixtures, equipment that, you know, we have to equip the different rooms for ministry. And so walk in what it is. So that is our total number. Which kind of takes your breath away a little bit, right? Let's be honest about it. Me and my wife talk about it. We were driving through, I've used this story multiple times. We were driving through Springfield and she sees this like really big, nice white church, big, beautiful windows, like steeple, like it is nice. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? That's just not our style, right? We just want more of the same. We're just gonna be a bigger metal building, hopefully with a few more windows so we don't look like a strip club. Amen, right? Only us and the other facility down the street has no windows, right? I don't like that. That just sounds weird. Like, you guys are a cult, aren't you? Yeah. And so we were driving past. My wife sees this big, beautiful church, nice paved parking lot. Like, you could park three tanks in every spot. It was beautiful. She's like, see, I just don't want that. And I was like, oh, honey, you're so cute. Like, that's like $40 million. Like, you got to take a zero away. And this hit her. She was sitting outside on our front porch, and the house next to us is for sale, right? They flipped it. It's super nice. We even got a tour on the inside and was like, dang, like, we are definitely not the nicest house on the block by any means. They're probably like, who lives there in that? You know, man, that's the pastor. But the house is for sale, and so if you want good neighbors, don't move next to me. be like, you can't miss a Sunday. The pastor will come over and be like, I saw you weren't in church Sunday. No. And so the house next to us, like, roughly is about $500,000. It's about 4.25. And you look at just the average sale price of a home in Osage, and it hit her. She goes, all we're really asking to do is to build, like, 8 homes for the Lord. And I thought, that's a good way to put it in a tangible way. Like, what? Like, because that's a big number. Like, I see $4 million, and I'm thinking, that's lottery-style money right there. But we're really just trying to build 8 homes, but for a building to accommodate what the Lord is doing, that we would be a church that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples. And so churches get really weird about money, right? Let's be weird about other things, but not about that. Why? Because Jesus talked about money. He would even say that, like, hey, you want to talk about one of the biggest struggles that you're going to have in your life? You want to talk about the one thing that's going to be at the biggest competition against me sitting rightfully on the throne of your heart? He goes, I'll tell you, you can't serve both God and money. You will serve one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one or despise the other. Like, it's going to be a real struggle. And isn't it crazy that churches don't want to lean into some of the biggest struggles that we have as humans, right? Like, oh, let's talk about everything else, but let's not talk about the real struggles that we can have. So, like, yeah, money's an issue. And we can talk about that even at the church level, because what I never wanted to be is like, oh, here's Pastor Nick just talking about money. It's like Jesus talked about that. But let's talk about it with the gospel lens and what this looks like. And so we're going to run through some of the financial stuff with me, if you would. And so on your seat, you should have a pledge card, right? So everyone has these. We have tons of them. So if you miss one, we'd love to have that. Now, hear my heart. Philippians 4:17. I love this verse. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul's writing to the different churches. Most of the New Testament letters that we have, especially written by Paul, those are support letters. You know, like, you study Romans. The purpose of the book of Romans was Paul writing to raise support for his ministry. Like, how many of us, I mean, think of the depth of what Romans is for us. Is that, like, if you were going to get rid of any book, don't get rid of Romans, right? I personally believe that it is the pinnacle of God's word. I could even get it down to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Like, don't get rid of Romans, but that was a support letter from Paul to the church. And so he's writing in Philippians. He's like, I'm not seeking the gift. It's not about the money, but it's about the credit, the fruit that increases to your credit, that this is something that we as the church get to be a part of. And so you might be sitting here thinking like, man, I would love to win the lottery and just be able to bankroll the whole thing. I wouldn't want that. Why? Because then that's one person responding to Jesus. But I really do believe that this is something that he wants us to do together, where we are a church of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's, right? And we all have different, you know, financial areas of our life. We're at different seasons of that. Like if you got young kids, whew, hang on. I promise it'll get better. I promise. You know, I've talked to enough of empty nesters. Like it'll get better. And then you talk to the empty nesters and what do they say? Man, I would just love to hear the pitter patter of feet. I'd love to have to run out of diapers one day because that'd be so cool. You know, those days are long gone and here we are. So we are all at different financial seasons of our life. That's good. It's great. Nothing wrong with that. And there can be the tendency to think that, oh, we can't do anything major, so we're not going to do anything at all. Remember what Jesus said about the poor widow. Everybody's rolling it into the temple, and they were dropping their money, which was obviously in coinage, and they had this like metal upside-down trumpet-looking thing, right? And so you'd dump all your money in there, and it'd make like a slot machine just hit jackpot, and everybody would like, ooh, they heard that. Like, wow, look how much money they're putting in. And they were doing that for that pride. You know, they'd come in and drop all their money and kind of walk a little something-something, and Jesus is just like, good night. This is what we've come to. And then he sees a poor widow. She walks over and she drops two pennies, if that. Clink, clink. Probably got a similar turn, but from a different heart. Like, wow, look at that poor old lady. She didn't give nothing. He's like, who do you think gave out of faith? Who do you think had the right heart? And so if you're sitting here and you're like, you know what, that story of the widow with the, you know, the little mites, man, that's my story. And I don't know if I could even give two. The Lord might just have one for me. Okay, great. If you're only able to drop one mite in there, that's between you and the Lord. But he's calling for all of us to be a part of it. Now, let's definitely go to the other side of the spectrum. Like, you could be to the one mite, rock on, lean into that. And or if you're like the other parable, the master that cancels like a massive amount of debt, yeah, we would welcome that too, you know, if you're feeling so called to do that. Because it's not about the number. It's not about the money. It's about our faithfulness. Going back to the beginning of the video, it's not about the output. Would we faithfully respond? Some people have asked, like, what if, because you talk about Christ returning at any moment, like, what if the moment that the building was done and like the last bit of paint and then the church was raptured, was that a waste? I said, not at all. Why? Because we faithfully responded to what the Lord had for us. Just because his timing's not our timing doesn't mean anything. Because it's not about the output. It's about us faithfully responding unto the Lord. And so for me, as your senior pastor, I want you to hear, like, your contribution matters. Don't let any amount think that it doesn't. Because we want all of us to be a part of what he's doing. And so what I need as the lead pastor is your prayer. And it would be amiss not to say that I haven't already been under attack for this. My wife even says, how does that not affect you? I said, who says that it doesn't? And I just have to keep reminding myself, thick skin, soft heart. You're going to get attacked. I have to remind myself, don't let the praise go to your head and don't let the criticism go to your heart. It is hard. If I was going to be honestly, like as brutally as honest as I could possibly be, I wish I didn't have to do this. If it was up to me. Like, I feel convicted when I say, man, wouldn't it have been cool just to come down to the lake and just preach and do ministry? Like, I never would have thought after three, almost 4 years, we'd have to be having this kind of discussion. And then the Lord hits me and says, why? Why do you not have a heart for what I am doing? Like, that is about as real and raw as I can get. And so I need your prayer. Not just for me, but our staff, our leadership, the board, the stewardship team, the campus development teams. We need wisdom to walk through this, so we want to do this very well. I think my heart is it's not just if we're able to do this, but the manner in which we do it, right? We're not going to rob Peter and Paul and all the other apostles to make this happen. No, how we do this matters. Why? Because the Lord cares about our hearts. And so a couple IRS things, just so you know, like to just bring the, you know, so every dollar that you give towards the Heart for the House has to go to that. So if you give, like, let's say $100, like, we're not going to see that and be like, well, I mean, we could buy pizza for the students with this. Like, no. Like, people go to jail for that, right? So any money that is given to the Heart for the House has to go to the new building. So that is an IRS thing. In the Heart for the House giving, it's over and above your normal tithing. Don't redirect your tithing to it, because then what we don't want to become is house poor. I'm like, oh yeah, we can build a new building, but we can't turn the lights on. You know, oh, we can do this, but then, you know, I got to cut a staff person because, hey, sorry, I can't pay for that. And so that, there's the difference. Like, we could geek out if we wanted to, the tithes and offerings, you know, the over and above, that's more of an offering or a gift. And so the Heart for the House is above your normal, regular giving. And so everybody has a pledge card. You put your name, your number on that, email. We're looking at a 3-year commitment. You can give monthly, you could give yearly, you could do a one-time gift. And we do have a stewardship team, and they're going to start making their way up here. Because once these are filled out, like, please, like, with the most seriousness as I can give, I will never see one of these filled out. We have a stewardship team so that we can continue to say, Nick, Pastor Nick does not know who gives what. Why? Because I don't trust myself. There's a reason James talks about, hey, you pastors sometimes will kind of glad hand the high rollers and give them the good seats, and you look down on the poor because they're not giving enough. I don't want to know who gives what at all whatsoever. So once this is filled out, this will never come across my desk or any other staff person, that it'll only be these four, and they all have worked in high-level financial institutions. I've had a few meetings with them, and as I sit there, I'm always like, I am the dumbest person in the room, right? That's when you know you're in the right room, when you're the dumbest. And they've all worked at high-level financial institutions, and so these will be handled with extreme confidentiality. So if I walk up to you in 6 weeks and I just say, like, oh, hey, Jeff, how you doing? Don't think in your head, like, ooh, does the pastor know I didn't fill one of these out? Is that why he's asking? Or does he know what I'm putting on there? Now he's just trying to, no. I'm your pastor, and I literally just care about you and love you and just want to say, hey, how are you doing? So the moment you fill this out and drop it, we have a table out by the top initiative wall, Heart for the House. There's a basket there. Throw it in there. I would say face down. I will never see any of that. And so, and if you want to meet with one of these people, say you got some questions, because they're super financially smart. They were talking about things I didn't even know existed, right? And so you might be like, hey, I have a really rare baseball collection. Could we donate that to the church? Yes, see? I didn't even know that. Can you imagine walking in with a box of baseballs? Let's build this building. Like, what? I didn't even know you could do that. But they can do that. So, like, if you're, so there's other ways, but if you want to meet with one of these guys, or if you have questions about it, but they are equipped and empowered for the financial stewardship and the responsibility of that. And they take that very strongly. Like, this is not flippant whatsoever. But you just fill it out, you can mark that and say, hey, I'd love to connect with one of these, and they would be reaching out to you. A couple more things before we close it up here. So some of you have already started giving to the Heart for the House, and we so appreciate that. We would ask that you would fill this card out as well, just so they have good accounting. There's going to be a 30-day-ish, the end of May is kind of the deadline, so that there's good planning moving forward in that. So definitely take it home, pray about it. Like, every one of us has that question. Jesus, how do you want me to be involved in this? Like, I want you to go before God. Like, I don't want you to give out of compulsion, or you have to, or you think I'm going to win a good standing in heaven. I'm going to get a bigger mansion because I gave to this. No. We want to give joyfully, and we'll talk about that. But if you've already started giving unto it, I invite you to fill that out just so there's good planning. May is the kind of the end of that. And then there's different ways to give. You can give on our website, cclotio.org, give. So if you're kind of an online person, or you can text giving, so that's a way to do it. And then we have Venmo. Like, the young kids are doing the Venmo thing. My wife's a Venmoer. That's weird. She's like, oh, I just Venmo you money. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. So I might have a Venmo account with like my, you know, done my chore money. You know, I don't know where that's at. You can mail it in. Yeah, it mails a letter with a stamp, right? Okay. Hey, we're Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We got some young ones. And then the black boxes in the back. Whatever way is your mode in that, or if there's anything else, you know, definitely talk to these individuals. And kind of a cool thing to report on, I forgot this first service. So the whole staff just got away and we went up to Vancouver to a church that's a little bit bigger and has figured out some of the problems, you know, have walked through things like that that we've walked through. They've given us a massive backstage pass to see the different ministries of that. And that was just super, really, really cool, really refreshing, equipping. All of us came back like super excited in our roles. And they're still like, we've already got multiple emails from them of just more things. So they're really pouring into us. And Wednesday was our last kind of day there, and we met with the executive staff and the lead pastor, and we ordered lunch and everything, and finally sat down, and the first thing out of his mouth across from the table, he said, hey, we're going to give $25,000 to the Heart for the House. This church, yeah, absolutely. And to think a church clear on like the west side of our country that Pastor Gabe and Mikey, Pastor Mikey were here for our conference, but like, and then for them to step into that, and they said, no, we just love to do this. We've helped other churches pay off debt, buy buildings, renovate buildings. Like, this is something that the Lord has really put on us, and we just want to be a part of that. And it was really cool sitting there just thinking, like, there's just another little reminder from the Lord saying like, hey, I'm in this. And it's not about you, but it's about the body of Christ coming together. And so, closing real quick, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So go before God, seek him, and it might be something financially, it might not be, whatever that is, whatever the Lord puts on you to be a part of the Heart for the House, say yes to the Lord. But we give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you feel under compulsion, you feel like you have to, you feel like you're trying to buy yourself, don't give to this whatsoever. Because again, the heart matters unto the Lord. And we can't do the right thing with the wrong heart and think that it's going to be blessed. But it's our hearts of joy that we get the opportunity to be the hands and the feet and the light of Christ in our world. Anything I missed? Small groups. See, I knew. Let's try to remember. So the stewardship team is going to be setting up meetings within our life groups, and they'll be coming around one of those nights and talking, and they have a little bit more in-depth presentation for us, and that'd be a space where you can ask questions, any concerns that you would have, and they'd be able to handle all of that. Even when they go to my life group, like, I won't be there because we're trying to keep me out of the weeds of that, just so there's good above reproach and accountability to that. But if you're like, hey, I'm not in a life group, but I would love one of those kind of sit-downs, again, stewardship team would love to meet with you. I didn't introduce them. So we have Nate Morris, Bruce Vanderveld. Bruce is on the board. He's our CPA and treasurer. There we go. And Beth and David Halsell, men and women that I absolutely look up to, and they are men and women of faith. And I would say that you guys have been an incredible blessing to me already in this, and I do thank you for taking the weight of what this is. And so, anything else that I've missed? That was it. Okay. I'll remember that for third service. So let's pray. And if God's stirring in your heart, right? Like, very, very atypical service for us here at Calvary, right? But it's a big thing that God is doing. But as you hear, like, okay, your heart is for us to be a church for broken, hurting people or those that don't have a family. Like, if you find yourself saying, you know what, I'm hurting right now, or there's some brokenness in my life and you want some prayer, we have a prayer team afterwards. Otherwise, a stewardship team would love to talk with you, and then I'll make myself available as well. But if God's stirring in your heart, I just pray that you would respond to him in that. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you and we trust you, Lord. We just thank you. And we lift up this Heart for the House Building a Legacy campaign to you, where sometimes we feel like we're Moses in between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and we don't see a way, Lord. And so we are just asking that you would make a way in this, that we would just continually keep our eyes fixed upon you and walk in faith where you are leading, guiding, and directing. I lift up the leadership of the board, the stewardship team, the campus development team. I thank you that you have blessed all the work that they've already put into this. But Lord, we know that wherever you are moving and working, the enemy just wants to sow division, bring destruction, sow in lies. And I just pray that you would guard us with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in unity as the body of Christ. Give us that kind of faith, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. See you next week.